We'll hear a message today about seasons in our lives. But before I begin, I'd like to reinforce what Art said earlier on about Will's message from last week. It was very, very profound. It's the only word I can possibly find to describe it. For those who weren't here, I'd suggest if you can, get a copy of that. I don't know if you have a... It's on the net, okay? Narkis.org. Thoroughly recommend that you go home and either today or some other time listen to that message from last week. So, Sal, I'd like to speak today on a message called Seasons in Our Lives, and, of course, Will and Sharona and the entire family are now entering into a new season. Okay, the season that you're entering into now is different to a few months ago. But that's life. Life is full of seasons. We're all going through seasons in our lives. How many of you have said to yourself at some stage, oh, I'm entering into a new season, or surely a new season has to come at some stage because I don't like the season I'm living in right now? Okay, we're always going through those particular phases in our lives. Well, the classical scripture which speaks about seasons, of course, who can tell me? Ecclesiastes. So let's just turn there briefly. You probably all know it anyway, but we just have to have a scripture to start the day off with. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everyone there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to weep right now. And there's also, because of the wedding, there's also been a time to rejoice. There are those times and seasons. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Of course, being holiday time, verse 6 is a very, very important one. A time to gain and a time to lose. What am I talking about there? Holiday time, we usually gain a bit. We come back after holidays and it's time to lose a bit. Okay, so there is a time for everything. Unfortunately, some of us have the problem of it's always gaining. And I haven't yet found that time, that season to lose a bit. Well, I guess it's out there somewhere. Times and seasons. Now, I'm sure that each and every one of us, as I mentioned before, has gone through those phases. And many of us are looking for the beginning of a new season, a new phase. And you might be thinking, well, I'm a bit extraordinary here. This new season is just never coming. Or I'm always in this particular season. But if we look at the scriptures, if we look at the biblical characters, we'll see that almost all of them went through seasons of change in their lives. Tell me one biblical character that in a sense has not gone through a season of change. Well, they've all been born and they've all died. So there you go. There's a season straight away. But in between those two big events, every biblical character has had seasons. And every time there's been a season, invariably, there's been a change of geographical location as well. Oftentimes, a change of geographical location is God's way also of actually starting a new season in somebody's lives. So if you have to move for any reason, don't see it as a negative thing. Even though you have to leave behind friends and a comfort zone, don't look at the negative side of it. Look at the positive side of it. God wants to move you on to something new. It's a season for something new. I'm going to look briefly today at one biblical character, and that's Moses, because he was a man that was always in a season of change, always going through these seasons of change. And it's very interesting that 2 weeks ago in our parasha reading, we had exactly the scripture that in a sense I was looking for, to put Moses into a context. If you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy, We'll just do the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1. It says this: "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazarot, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, verse 6, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants, to give to them and their descendants after them." The key verse here: you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. In a sense, if you look at Moses' life, I would say that this almost is like the pinnacle, or you might say the central season of his life. Everything which happened before then was preparatory to Moses being on the mountain. Everything which happened afterwards was as a result of Moses being on the mountain. So you can almost say there are three main phases in Moses' life: getting to the mountain, being on the mountain, and then after the mountain. But even to get to the mountain in the first place, the mountain being, of course, the time that he spent with the Hebrews, with the Israelites, in the presence of God. So you can almost say the mountain was God's Bible College of the Sinai. So to get to the Bible College of the Sinai, Moses still had to go through lots of preparatory seasons himself. In brief, the first season, of course, was his birth, born as a Hebrew, born in a particular period of time when Pharaoh didn't really like the Hebrews. So it wasn't a very nice time to be born, especially for as a young fella, as a boy. But he was born as a Hebrew. God chose that he would be born as a Hebrew, as a Jewish person. But then he was miraculously saved, even though Pharaoh and the Egyptian hierarchy at the time didn't want to have too many Hebrews around. God miraculously saved him. He was saved for a purpose. He was born for a purpose. He was saved for a purpose. Each and every one of us was born for a purpose. There's not one of us here who's born without a purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one that is ever created and formed in his mother's womb. So Moses was born and was redeemed. The next season of his life, he finds himself growing up in Pharaoh's household. Lots of nice food, I'm sure. Okay. Lots of interesting people hanging around. Lots of things to learn. I'm sure he enjoyed the food. I'm sure he enjoyed the environment. But what was it all for? What was the purpose of God having him being brought up? Didn't need that anyway. Being brought up in Pharaoh's household. What's the purpose? Because it will be then used, the experience gained will be used later in God's purposes for his life. So sometimes folks have gone through difficult, sometimes different youths. Times when you're younger and you think, what's the purpose in all this? You get older and you just want to forget about all those years, or those teenage years. Don't forget about them. God is working in our lives, even in those more difficult years, preparing us for a purpose in the future. It's interesting, though, sometimes actually you miss a beat. Because things that God showed us at this stage, this season of our lives, aren't relevant for the next stage. But it's two or three stages later that lessons we learnt way back then actually come into play. So it's always good to keep a memory or even a diary of those things that have happened in the earliest seasons of our lives. I'm sure Moses was not aware of how God was going to use that season ultimately in his life and in the life of Israel. There comes a time when there was a change of the season, like there are changes in the seasons in the yearly cycle. There was a change in the season when suddenly Moses realized he was a Hebrew. It dawned on him one day when he saw a Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian. And all of a sudden it rose up again. So even though he had lived many years not in a Hebrew environment, yet what God had made him to be suddenly rose up. He was a Hebrew. Do you know there are many people who don't like being who God made them to be? There was a particular time before I became a believer in Jesus, I was going to convert to Judaism just to become an Israeli. And I didn't want to have anything else to do with Australia for a number of years. Well, it was a season, I went through it, and I found the Lord as a result of that, through his grace. Didn't go through the other process. Got circumcised to the heart, you might say. And then years later, I rediscovered my Australian identity. And suddenly it all began to come back again. How God made us is how he wants us to be. We don't have to be something or somebody else. God created us in a certain way. He wants us to be who he made us to be. Whatever nationality we are, some of us are Jewish, some of us are Gentile. Remain in the position that God created you to be. And at a particular time, suddenly, Moses' Hebrew identity came back to him, and came back to him big time, because he went and killed the poor old Egyptian. And what happens as a result of that? He gets banished. Okay? Self-imposed exile. He had to take off into the desert. The beginning of a new season in the life of Moses. And he's probably wandering out there in the desert trying to work out what's just been going on. I had a really nice lifestyle back there in the palace. No hassles, no worries, lots of good yakka, tucka, food, whatever. What do you guys call it where you come from? Chow. There you go, lots of good chow. Lots of good things to do. And now I'm out in the desert. What am I doing out here? You can probably see the thought patterns going through his mind. But he was entering into a season that God had ordained for him. 40 years roaming around in the Sinai. It's probably not what you or I would actually choose to do, right? Better things to do with 40 years of your life. But that's what God had ordained for Moses to experience. 40 years wandering out there in the desert. Learning how to survive in the desert, learning where the water sources were in the desert, learning where the shade might have been in the mountains at a certain time of the day, having an experience with God out there in the desert. All those things were important and preparatory for the next season of his life. After 40 years, what happens? He gets another call, another season opens, and he goes back Egypt, and this time God has given him a commission to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt through the Sinai, where he just spent 40 years, into the promised land. So that's exactly what happens. Was it easy? Was it straightforward? No. Sometimes you can hear the word of the Lord and it just doesn't come as easy as we had hoped it would come. There's a bit of a struggle. And for Moses, it was a pretty big struggle. With his own people as well as the Egyptians. So you get a call into ministry. And so you go into ministry in the church, and guess who happens to be sometimes your biggest problems? The people in the church itself. Yeah, but still the call of God is there. So Moses then is involved in bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt into the land of Israel, the Passover. And where do they end up at? Where do they ultimately go to meet with God? Mount Horeb, the Sinai. And it's there that they have their mountaintop experience. Now, in a sense, Moses has already been there. He's had his experience. It's just a ta'am, it's just a taste. Now he has an experience of God big time. And then he has to bring the entire people of Israel into that same awareness. He's got to bring the people to an understanding of who God is, God desires fellowship. God desires, covets even relationship. But there's a certain way to have relationship with the Almighty and Holy God. Okay? And that's what Moses now had to try to impart to, or God had to impart to Moses. There's a certain way. Now you have to impart that to the people. So that was the mountaintop experience. The people of Israel coming to know who God really is, the nature of God, and the ways of coming into his presence. They receive the Torah. They build the tabernacle. They receive all God's blessings. They receive the manna and the quail, etc., etc., etc. Right? They have just experienced a great time in the Bible College of the Sinai. There we go, the Sinai Bible College. So in a sense, the whole of the Sinai is a Bible college, a living Bible college. But they weren't to stay there forever. And so now begins another season for Moses and for the Hebrew people. Now they have to move out. You have stayed at this mountain for too long. What's the next commission? The next commission is you have to now go and use the very stuff that you've learnt. You can't stay in the mountaintop forever. You can't stay in this Bible college forever. Now you've got to go out and use it. And the goal is to get to the land of Israel, and there you will begin to use that which you've learnt from me on the mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Straightforward, folks. They've now received the commission. They got filled up. They got topped up. Now all they have to do is go out and bango, it's all finished. It's all completed. Is that the way it worked out? How many people have left Bible college, topped up to there with all the knowledge, gone out, and they've tripped over straight away? Okay? The world's full of hard knocks. And so that's what the Israelites now found when they left the Bible college of the Sinai. Out there, it was full of hard knocks, and they kept on tripping up time after time after time. Many times they tripped up. Why? Because they didn't obey what God had taught them very clearly on the mountain. Ultimately, they got there. Ultimately, they got to the promised land, the land that had been sworn on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the problem was they got there without Moses. And so sometimes when we have to go through that experience, we've had all these hard knocks through our lives, all these seasons, whether there is a goal out there that we're heading for, and guess what? Sometimes God will actually not allow us to taste the goal. Sometimes God will not allow us to taste the fruits of that which we've experienced through our lives. How many people have been involved in setting up ministries? And right at the crucial time, when all the glory is about to come, God gives a new calling. You've got to go somewhere else. I'm sure there might have been a few of you out there. So what's the responsibility of Moses in this instance and many of us else other times? Our responsibility is to find and to train up the Calebs and the Joshuas. And that's what Moses now had to do. A new generation was going to take the Israelites into the land. Moses had done his job. Moses had gone through all those seasons, and now his task was completed. And a new generation was going to come in to the land of Israel. That is just a very, very brief look at the life of Moses in the context of seasons of his lives, of his life. I'm sure many of us are also looking at our lives in the same way. Many people, even you out there, might be asking God, where's my mountaintop? I want to get to that mountain. I've been going through all these seasons of preparation. It seems as if I'm never going to get to that mountain, that place where I'm actually going to have intimacy with God. Every person is different. Every person is dealt with differently by the Lord. And I'm sure if we took a referendum or took a consensus form there today, all of you would say, yes, I've had this as my mountaintop experience, and somebody else would say something completely different. Somebody else might say, I'm still looking for it. Somebody else might say, I'm there and I like it, and I'm not going to leave the mountain. Now, I'm sure most of us have been on a honeymoon. I'm sure most of us would say, gee, I don't want this is a nice mountaintop experience. I don't want this to change. I think I'll stay on the mountain forever and ever. Well, ultimately, you've got to come down off the mountain. Honeymoons don't last forever. And sometimes with a job, there comes a time when you actually have to come down from the mountain. So what is a mountain? What's a mountaintop really mean for each of you that's out there and for myself? What's our mountaintop experience? Well, I'm just going to throw out something here today which may apply to some of you or it may not. And I'm looking mostly at those who are here in this country, is for our long-term or short-term. I want to throw out the analogy that Israel is our mountaintop. Living in the land of Israel is our mountaintop. I like to go further and say living in Israel is like living in a Bible college. That Israel is a Bible college. Just like Sinai was a Bible college for the Israelites, they were getting there, they experienced the Bible college, and then after the set period of time, the season, they then had to go. I'd like to throw out a premise that perhaps Israel is God's Bible college. Now, with a Bible college, hands up those who have been to Bible colleges of one form or another. Many of you have. If you haven't, you don't have to go there. It doesn't make you any holier. Okay? It just makes you feel more holier. But anyhow, when you go to a Bible college, you go there for a set season. You don't go to a Bible college to stay forever and ever. Although many people might like to go to a Bible college and stay forever and ever. Many people go to Bible colleges for different sorts of motives. Some go there to learn academically. Some go to get closer to God, to have a greater experience with God. Some actually go looking for their spouse. And many find their spouse. Many don't, and they might still be in the Bible colleges now around the world. Looking and hoping every year at the new in-crop coming in. Oh, perhaps he or she's there. There may be different motives for going to the Bible college. But what's God's purpose for sending you to a Bible college? What's God's purpose? God wants to bring a person to a Bible college that he can draw near to us, impart more of himself to us. And what's the ultimate purpose after that? That we would go out and take that knowledge, take that experience we've had with God, take it out to the world. Take it out, whichever country you come from, take it out into that neighborhood. And as far as we're concerned here in Israel, take it out either into the rest of the society here or to the rest of the world. There is a scripture which says, the law of the Lord shall go forth from Zion. So look upon yourselves who are here, long term and short term, that you're coming to the Bible College of God with the purpose of drawing close to him, experiencing things of God here, and then taking it out to the rest of the world. And I'm sure each and every one of you who's been here for a while will testify Israel is a pretty good Bible college to learn a few things. Is that right? The longer you've been here, the more nods there are. It's the Bible college of the hard knocks. You learn lots and lots of things, and then you experience them the day after. It just seems to be the way it is, right? You hear this fantastic Bible study or something, or somebody imparts a great pearl of wisdom to you, and you say, yeah, that's fantastic. Bring it on, God. What happens? He brings it on. Sooner than most of us would like. Well, that's been my experience anyway. But throughout the years I've been here, there's been lots and lots of opportunities for God to actually show us the experiential side of what we've learnt up there. Now, with a Bible college, there are two types of people who come to a Bible college. And most of you that are here now will fit into either one of those categories, perhaps both. First of all, there is the students. As I said before, students come in for a certain period of time. Students then have to go out. You cannot stay in a Bible college longer than the time that God has ordained for you to be here. And there was a problem that many students who come to this country, many people who come here overstay their time. This is not talking about a visa. They've overstayed the time that God has ordained for you to be here. Don't overstay God's time. When he's finished his job with you, then go back, because God has a place prepared for you back, whichever country it is, to use the experience and to reveal God to the people back there in another way. As students, we cannot overstay our time. And that is something which is extremely important for each and every one of us that's in this country. On the other hand, there is the faculty. Every Bible college needs to have a full-time faculty. And sometimes the number of students who come depends upon the number of faculty that there is and the quality of the faculty. So I'm now speaking to the majority of the folks who are here today, probably, who are here more long-term. You are the faculty in God's Bible College. There are some people who have been here a long, long time. 30, 40 years? Yeah? 40 years you've been in the country? 43 years? Art, been here since the ark went down, is that right? And a few others as well. Where's David Bevan? He went down before the ark. He was here since before the ark. Okay? And let alone the Brownings. There's quite a few people here who've been in the faculty of God's Bible College for a long, long time. Now, with the faculty, there's also a responsibility, a huge responsibility, like there is in the faculty of anywhere in the world, any Bible college in the world. You are there to impart knowledge and understanding to other people who are coming in, to the students who are coming in. There are certain criteria, I think, for very, very good, effective faculty or Bible teachers in Bible colleges. And that is, first of all, an understanding or a willingness to always be a student. A faculty member always has to realize they are still a student. They are still always learning from God. You never get to the point. None of us ever get to the point, doesn't matter how many years we've been in the country, we never get to the point where we know it all, where we've experienced it all. So we're always in a process of learning and being students ourselves. Tremendous humility is required for those who are in the Bible College of God's Bible College in Israel, the leadership, tremendous humility. Because Satan would love to get us to a point where we would say, I've been in Israel 25 years, 40 years. I must be special. I've actually experienced that myself. There's been times when I felt, I've been here a long time. I must be something special to God, otherwise I wouldn't be here. Who's behind that? It's certainly not God that's behind that thought pattern. It's the enemy that's behind that. Because what God really wants is leaders in this country who have a humility and a heart after God. It's a big, big calling. It's a tall order. So, it's also another very, very important component for those who are here the long term, and that is never get worn out. Never allow yourselves to wear out. What do you think the enemy would love to do for the people who he has placed here to teach the students who are coming up all the time? What do you think he'd love to do to us? Wear us out. Get us burnt out. I won't ask for a show of hands, but the leaders will know themselves. Have you been burnt out? Have you been near burnout? Are you experiencing burnout now? And I'm pretty sure many of the leaders will actually put the hand either fully up or half up. I'll put mine up because I'll admit it. I have been burnt out. And that's because I didn't look after myself. It's important for those who are here long term, and I'm speaking to those who are here long term, it is imperative that you look after yourselves. Because you're the ones who will teach those who are coming in from around the world as the students. I have to clarify, when I'm talking about students coming in, I'm not talking about people who come into Randy Booth's college or to David Bevan's college. I'm not talking about students. Every person who comes from overseas, in a sense, is a student who's coming to this land to learn from God. Every person, whether they're here just for a few weeks or a few months or longer, is a student that God wants to impart something to. So when people come to this church, for instance, we have a responsibility of reaching out to them, revealing the Lord to them, being hospitable. I remember when I first came to this church, as a very, very young believer, just got saved from being on a kibbutz back in 1981, 82, I found it overwhelming. This is when the church was a smaller building over there. Most people seem to know each other. But there are several people who I remember reached out to me with a hand of fellowship. And one of them is sitting on the front seat over there right now. And he's here 40 years later, but however many years later, he's still here. Another one's a guy called David Newman down at the Torch Bookshop. I'll never forget those two guys. They reached out with a hand of fellowship as a young Christian who just came in and took me under their wing, basically. Made me feel welcome. And it's because of that welcome that I knew this is a place for me. So I stayed there for a season until it was right for God to take me to Christ Church, where I then went to work for 20 years. That was another season. But I will never forget when I first came here and the welcome I received by a couple of people. So for those who are at the door, like we saw someone at the door today, the welcome you give to somebody coming in is absolutely vital. It is foundational for how it impacts a person who's coming to this land. Person comes to this land, first time up, walks into the door of church, doesn't get a handshake, doesn't get a smile, doesn't get anything, no one speaks to them afterwards. What's their impression, not just of the church, but what's their impression of Israel, perhaps when they go out later? Unfriendly bunch, not going to go back there again. So these are the things that we actually have been called to do, especially those who are here long term. But, again, for those who have been long-term, how easy is it to get worn out from all this? Eh? Pretty easy, isn't it? Pretty easy when you have a congregation to lead, plus all these people constantly coming in. Another busload from overseas. Another group of people. Another Elijah the prophet coming in. And we have quite a few of those over at Christchurch, let me tell you. In actual fact, there was once a period of time when we had Elijah came into the office at Christchurch. I'm Elijah. Okay. But on the same afternoon, somebody else came into the office at Christchurch. I'm Elijah. So we had two Elijahs at the same time. These are the sorts of things that can actually wear you down. So it is imperative. It really is. Do not allow yourselves to get worn out. Take that time and that space so you can be refreshed to welcome those that are coming in to experience God in this Bible college, his Bible college in Israel. Now I'm coming to the end of a season and beginning of a new season. After going through many, many seasons myself of being in the land for quite a few years and experiencing God in different ways, we're now going back to Australia for a season. We've got three daughters who are studying there. And we need to be with them. We have a younger daughter here. She needs to be with her sisters. So God is using with us a very pragmatic situation to, in a sense, take us back to Australia to have another season. Is it easy to uproot? No, it's not. It's not easy to uproot from a society and from a congregation that you've been a part of for a long time. And our situation too, Christchurch and here. There are lots of pulls. There are lots of emotional connections. It's not easy. But we know deep down that this is a season that he has for us. There may be a season afterwards that he will bring us back. But right now we just realize that this is a season that he needs to do something in us. He wants to do something inside us, and it can't be done here. It's got to be done somewhere else. But from what I've seen in the life of Moses, that may be necessary for the season that comes afterwards. I don't know what God has in the season after that. It may be to come back in another position. I have no idea. But I know I've got to go through this coming season in order to be ready for God's season after that. And I think that's what it's all about. Being open to the fact that God has one desire and one desire only, and that's to prune us, to make us more effective, to make us bear more fruit, Not for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God. So don't be afraid if God is actually impelling upon you, impressing upon you that there is a season of change coming up. We don't always have to go looking for change. If things get hard, you don't look for the quick fix. You don't look for the quick way out, is what we heard last week. You go through it. And there are times when you have to do that. So don't go looking for the escape clause. But on the other hand, always be, I believe, open to the fact that God may very well have a new season somewhere for you. And that season is with one idea in mind. God wants to grow us so that we can bear more fruit and there'll be more influence of the kingdom around the world. Let us finish up with one scripture to summate it all. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen.
I like Kelvin's analogy of this land being a Bible college. How many found this land to be a very good Bible college? Best. Yeah. Best in the world. And we want to submit to God's working in our lives and his teaching us the lessons, the hard lessons, the valley experiences, the mountaintop experiences, so we can be more effective in pointing others to him. Father, we bless you for this day, the time of fellowship that we've enjoyed, and Lord, the sense of your presence that has been here amongst us. Lord, we want to draw closer to you. And Lord, you've given us this land to be a Bible school experience so we can know you better and how it's been effective in our lives to know you in a more full way. Lord, we lift up Sharona and Will especially, that you'd be very close to them. Lord, and also Josh, Art, and all the family, all the extended family, Lord. Be with them, Lord, and comfort them. Be very close at this time. Thank you, Father, for your revelation to us, each one of us, of your Gethsemane that we need to walk through. Lord, we want to not just experience the mountaintop experience like Moses did, but the Gethsemanes that you have for us as well. Lord, and help us not to be afraid of the seasons that you're showing us that we need to take a step into for your glory and for your honor. Lord, for that one that is wounded and has perhaps been damaged, wounded by religion and organized religion, Lord, help them to know that it's not religion that saves, but it's a relationship with you. We bless you, Lord, that you're drawing individuals to you, not this time. Lord, that they might come and know you personally as their Savior and Lord. Thank you, Father, for healing, for restoring. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.